Well, good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 23. We will be in the second half of the text this morning. It's good to be here with you. It's always good to open up God's Word. It is a huge responsibility to do that. We don't take that lightly at all. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will guide our thoughts and our minds this morning for the Word that He has brought to us. You may hear my voice, that my voice is a little raspy. We had a wonderful, Dorothy and I attended a wonderful wedding last night. It was a Brazilian-American wedding, and it was half in Portuguese, half in English. It was a young woman who grew up in Mountainside, went to school with our son Jonathan, and this young woman became a real wonderful friend to Dorothy, and Dorothy mentored her for some years and very, very close. And so we were invited to this wonderful wedding and enjoyed. It was all around the Lord Jesus Christ. He was absolutely made known during the ceremony. But I got to tell you, the music was so loud afterwards. I was sitting next to her pastor, and literally, I think we were screaming at each other. But it was a wonderful time to be there and to attend these two young Christians as they start their life together in the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we begin this morning, I'm going to ask you if you would rise as we read the public reading of God's Word together. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 through verse 39. I will read it, and you can read along with me. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guide to strain out the gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, so that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and uncleanliness. Even so, you have outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in those days of our forefathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves, and you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in their synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you have murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left to the desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Lord will, we will pray now as we just pray the Lord will bless the reading of his public word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would convict our hearts this morning. Lord, as this text, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the multitudes and disciples, but he's speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, Lord, speak to our hearts this morning as well. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would convict us, Lord, this morning of sin, Lord, of not following you, of not loving you, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll have a portion for us this morning that will be encouraged, Lord, and strengthened, Lord, we ask. We pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So these are the Lord's own words. They are direct. They are stinging denunciation of the scribes and the Pharisees, the political and the religious elites of the time. I will say that potentially, if our hearts are open, our hearts may be stung this morning as well. So the Lord has something for us today. Again, as he is speaking to his disciples and the multitude of the Pharisees and the scribes, but we believe the Lord is speaking to us as well today. One author calls this section, Woes for Religious Phonies. Next slide, please. Hopefully you can see that. So the Lord is extremely direct in his words as he starts this dialogue with the multitudes and his disciples as we go back to verse 1 of 23, which our brother David Reyes opened up to us last week. Just to be reminded, this message would have most likely taken place in the temple courts in Jerusalem. It would have occurred during the final week of the Lord's earthly ministry. So the Passover is within days, hence the gathering of the people in the city. His arrest in the garden, followed by this kangaroo court of Caiaphas and then the Roman governor Pilate, is fast approaching. The shouts of crucify him from those religious and political elites are imminent. And then his death, and then his burial, and of course, then his resurrection as well. As David stated last week, this section is in direct contrast to Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord pronounces blessings in the section called the Beatitudes, which we're aware of. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. Here, we don't see those blessings. We see woes. So it is in deep contrast to Matthew 5, blessings, chapter 23, is woes. In this passage, we hear the Lord's own righteous anger fully on display as he calls out 8 woes. And the Greek word here, which again David brought to us last week, is oai. And this term is going to be directly spoken to and directly pointed to those Jewish scribes and those Pharisees. So this particular term is an expression or an exclamation of grief, a word that intends to mimic a cry of anguish. The Lord strongly says 8 different times, woe to you. It was a personal address to these Pharisees and to these scribes. The Lord will call out publicly as they were hypocritical in their practice. They focused on the outwardness of the law, but they absolutely neglected the weightier matters of the law, such as justice, mercy, and faith. And we'll see that in verse 23. So as you look at the text, and as we read the text this morning, what comes after the word woe? Of course, Pharisees and scribes. Well, what's the next word is hypocrite. It's not a word we like to say, or not a word that we like to even think about. But really, what is the genesis of the word hypocrite? Well, it comes from the Greek, and it comes to us meaning, or the symbolism of an actor or actors on a stage. On a stage pretending to be someone else. It's actually deceiving the audience to present yourself as someone who you are not. It's made up of 2 Greek words that literally translate as interpreter from underneath. Actors in ancient Greece, theater, they wore large masks to mark with character that they were playing, whether it was happy or it was sad, and they interpret the story from underneath that mask which they were wearing. So the Lord is quick to align this term of anger and sorrow, that term of woe, in the same opening sentence with the term hypocrite. These religious and political elites, they were on stage. They were performing. Their masks were on. They were well performing their actions and legalism. And behind these masks and customs was hatred, was pride, was arrogance, was even resentment. And that was even targeted at the Lord himself. All leading to a heart of murder that would soon take place on a cross. Well, last week, David brought to us, again, verses 1 through 22, and he talked about two core problems of false righteousness being lived out and fully on display by the religious and political scribes and Pharisees. He talked about, first, erroneous attitudes, attitudes of spiritual superiority, proudly setting themselves up as official teachers and interpreters of the Mosaic laws. Actually, verse 2 talks about by sitting on Moses' seat, always drawing attention to themselves by their prayers, outward prayers, their beautiful clothing, seeking always to impress others with their external actions and their persona of religiosity. The other core problem, which David mentioned to us, is that erroneous attitudes lead to evil actions. These religious and political scribes and Pharisees, they stood in the way of others being drawn to the kingdom of heaven because, in fact, they resisted the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. They were an obstacle to belief in the Messiah. The Messiah was right in front of them, and this group of people was an obstacle to the people to see the Messiah for who he was. They were also, as we're reminded, they were swindlers. They caused people to suffer. They devoured widows' houses and possessions. They were full of deceit. They were full of resentment, hatred, and the list goes on. Well, the Lord is going to clearly call out and condemn these scribes and these Pharisees in the first four woes, and I'll just briefly, as on the slide here, go over them, which David reviewed with us. Verse 13, we see the acts of exclusion. Standing in the way of the kingdom of heaven, they resisted the truth themselves, and they stood in the way of others knowing the truth. Verse 14, the second woe is defrauding, devouring widows' homes, having a pretense with long prayers. Again, deceit and suffering of others. Verse 15, we see the third woe, the woe of subversion. Speaks of multiplying their own for what? The purpose of spreading legalism. They were going out and creating what they would call, or what some preachers call actually, missionaries of evil, spreading legalism as a pervasive disease. And then the fourth woe, which was brought to us in verses 16 through 22, speaks of the blind guides. To accommodate the scriptures for their own desires, they twisted the thinking, and they were only looking at their own way of thinking, interpreting the scriptures, and it was absolutely deceptive in nature. So the Lord is going to continue now with four more woes, and four more times he's going to call out in anger, righteous anger, hypocrites. So as we look now in chapter 23, verse 23 and 24, we will see, next slide please, we'll see the fifth woe. When we talk about majoring on the minors. You see, these scribes and these Pharisees had an obsession with the action of tithing to the nth degree. What the Lord will message here is not condemning the observance of the law's particular points. He's not condemning tithing, but rather their neglection of the weightier points, the moral principles as the foundation of the law. Well, we know scripturally there are plenty of places that talk about tithing. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 says, a tenth of the produce of the land where the grain or fruit is of the land. So you will give a tenth. That's scriptural. Deuteronomy 14, 22 says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields that you produce each year. And then if you go all the way back to Genesis, Genesis 14, 21, you will encounter tithing, where Abram encounters Melchizedek, the priest king who blesses Abram after a long captivity. He blesses Abram after the defeat of the kings who had taken over Sodom and Gomorrah in capturing his own nephew, Lot. And the scriptures say that Abram gave a tenth of everything he had to Melchizedek. So tithing is scriptural. It absolutely is. But these scribes and these Pharisees have meticulously divided, as we see in the scripture, out the seeds and the leaves of these herbs, which were truly very insignificant. But with great focus and great attention to ensure that they met the tithing requirement. But what did they neglect? They neglected what the scriptures say is the weightier things: justice, mercy, and faith. So we have insignificant herbs versus loving your neighbor, showing charity, caring for the widows, caring for the poor, and that list goes on as well. It's really simply the wrong attitude and focus, but yet their meticulous action that they could boast about was what they wanted to do because it drew attention to themselves. You see, they simply resisted the spiritual meaning of the law, or rather they focused on the externals and their spiritual mask of hypocrisy. The Lord goes on and compares this tendency to straining out a tiny gnat from a drink while swallowing a whole camel. Very interesting thought here that the Lord brings forward. Now, it's important to say that you have to kind of be understanding that in those days, one who would drink from a cup, they would either use a cloth or they would use their teeth to strain out particles in their drink because there was a lot of particles in the wine or the water of those days. So there was a purpose to do that, to strain out particles or substances in their drink. So you can see here that the Lord's talking about the scribe or the Pharisee. They are intently focusing on this drink and filtering out this gnat. You think about a gnat, look a picture here, how small that is, right? And even Leviticus 11:23 depicts this insect as the smallest of the unclean animals. So that takes a lot of focus to really strain out a gnat out of your drink. But yet, they were willing to swallow a whole camel. And in Jerusalem, that animal was the largest of the unclean animals. So you see, they were really focused on the small things, the insignificant things in so many ways, but they had no real concern with dealing with their hypocrisy, their dishonesty, their cruelty to others, and their greed for their own pockets. Well, what about us today? Do we focus on the minors and lose sight of the majors? I believe we can at times, can't we? We must be careful with what traditions we have as well. We really do. We must be careful that we don't become so ritualistic and even legalistic that we miss those vital matters: justice, mercy, and faith. Loving one another supporting one another, showing charity to each other and those in need. I would say this morning, as I say to myself, I say to you, let's be mindful ourselves not to major on the minors. Let's go to the next woe. Woe number six, next slide. So let me just briefly tell you a story here. A preacher once said, perhaps you have a china closet in your home and you have some very fine pieces in it. If you invited someone over for a special dinner and you want to use your finest dinnerware, you probably have to carefully wash them and make them presentable for use. They might have collected a little dust over time, such the case, and you'd want them to look nice and clean to shine and sparkle for your guests at your dinner table. But what if you took all the time to care for the outside of those finest cups and those dishes, made them clean, you polished nicely and beautifully the outside of them for your guests, and then you poured sewage into them? That's a nasty thought, right? Nasty thought. What if you washed and cleaned all the outside of the finest plates, and then you covered them with rancid garbage and slimy worms? Would your guests say to you, well, at least the outside of your cups and dishes are clean? I think not. Well, here in this particular woe, the Lord is calling out their lack of purity in their hearts. What they cared about was the outward facing, where they could be perceived as pure in the front of others. Yet they may have even thought that they were pure by maintaining their ceremonial laws concerning cleanliness, but actually they filled their cup or their dish, as says in this scripture, with the attitudes and actions of, again, greed, extortion, self-reliance, bitterness, and of course the list goes on. Mr. McDonald says this of this section. He says, there is a difference between our personality and our person. We tend to emphasize the personality, what we want others to think we are. God emphasizes the person, what and who we really are. He desires the truth in the inward being. I think that's a little bit challenging for us, a little bit challenging for me. You see, these Pharisees and these scribes, they live their daily lives focusing on their external appearance with really no regard to the importance of their internal reality. Well, I guess we have to ask ourselves, what does our cup and our dish look like inside? The exterior can look great. It can be meticulous, beautifully cleaned, all in order, well presented. Inside, our heart can be filthy and chaotic. But, you know, putting on a mask, we look great, don't we? Yet we may be in real need of repentance, of potentially unconfessed sin, which we, as human beings, we struggle with. And so what do we need to do? We need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In confession, 1 John 1:9, we know that well. But also, potentially, to others, we may have hurt or offended. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, forgiving them all. And then we need to think about Job 34, which is a good verse for my mind. Show me my sins that I'm not aware of. If I've done what is wrong, I won't do it again. So what do we portray on the outside? What does our inside look like? Are we challenged by that this morning? Let's move on to the seventh woe, verses 27 through 28. And here the Lord's going to talk about the whitewashing of the tombs. These tombs of the dead were whitewashed so that the people wouldn't accidentally touch them and they would become unceremonially clean. But looking at these tombs, They were very clean from the outside. They were freshly painted. They were whitewashed. They looked really, really good. They looked pure and maybe even had a holiness potentially about them. Yet, what was on the inside? The Lord says to us, dead human beings, flesh rotted, decaying, human bones, no life present whatsoever, and maybe even a stench of death. The Lord is very clear. He says to the scribes and the Pharisees that you are like these tombs. You are appearing beautifully outwardly, yet inwardly you are filled with death and corruption. That's stinging. The Lord would say that they were filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Two big words. What a combination of them. What a drastic difference from the perceived outside to the reality of the inside. You see, this morning, now, and all the days ahead, the Lord clearly hates hypocrisy. And we need to know that. We need to know that. And then we'll move on to the eighth woe, the final woe. Verses 29 through 36, which we've read. This is entitled, The Hearts of Murder, Outward Homage, and actually even one writer says, Inward Homicide. That's an interesting term. So the Lord is going to call out their hearts of disbelief, which will lead to the hearts of them killing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the shouts are coming, crucify him, crucify him. They are coming. It's imminent. These individuals have hearts of disbelief, even with the Messiah directly in front of them. The Lord will call them serpents or a brood of vipers, for they were poisonous and they were dangerous in their whole being. In Luke, this word is used to symbolically call out or say it's deadly, subtle, malicious enemy. The Lord used this analogy purposely, just wasn't a slip of his tongue. He purposed to call them deadly and a malicious enemy. The Lord calls out the hypocrisy for claiming they honored the Old Testament prophets because they took external actions to adorn their tombs. Yet the Lord calls them out for the lie that they spoke, saying if they had lived in those past days, they would have listened to the prophets and would have never been partakers with their ancestors in killing the prophets. This is simply a lie, an hypocrisy, which is front and center. The Lord calls out condemnation on them in verse 31. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. And then he continues on in verse 32. Fill up then the measures of your father's guilt. And here the Lord calls out that their fathers filled the cup of murder part way by killing the prophets. But now the scribes and Pharisees would fill the rest of the cup by killing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his followers. What their fathers had begun, they will now finish with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, and his followers. These religious leaders would take on all that guilt from the history of their father's actions by shedding the righteous blood of Abel and Zechariah. And now they would have their hand in the killing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his followers. And the Lord continues and concludes actually in verse 36, defining a future day for this particular group. Surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Mr. McDonald says that a torrent of punishment would be poured out on this nation that hated its Messiah without a cause and nailed him to a criminal's cross. So the Lord has finished now the eight woes and the term of hypocrite, which he has called out eight times now. And now he is concluding in this section with a lament. Jesus now laments over Jerusalem. Well, what is a lament? It's a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. It's a mourning which the Lord himself will cry out. Deep grief with tears of deep sorrow. He will say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Try and get into those words as the Lord said them. Deep grief and deep sorrow as he cries over his nation. The Lord in sorrow and tears calls out his desire to gather his people together. Multiple times the Lord says, I have tried to bring you together. Yet because of the stubbornness of their hearts, the Lord was not able to gather his children to himself like a hen gathers chicks under its protective wing. The Lord was willing to gather them. He says that specifically, how he wanted to gather them to himself, but they were unwilling. The Lord will continue to lament and say, "See, your house is desolate. For I say to you, you shall see no more." Instead of the Lord blessing the nation of Israel under his wings, he would leave the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem desolate. Situation which, in a generation or so, this would come to fruition, where the city of Jerusalem and its people would be desolate. And Jeremiah 7:24 says, "But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and stubbornness of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward." As I read that verse, I ask myself, well, what about the stubbornness of my own heart and my own mind? Does the Lord Jesus Christ, does he call out in deep sorrow or mourning over me and my life? Possibly you and your life. Are we walking independently away from the Lord? Are we being obedient in our lives where the Lord is disobedient in our lives, where the Lord is grieving over our disobedience in our mired situation and sin? Oh, that the Lord would not have to lament over us. We should be desirous to be gathered unto him, safe under his wings, enjoying his protection and his presence when we are obedient and faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. In 70 AD, that day of desolation did come. It was a siege of Jerusalem by the Romans, which occurred. It was led to the conquest of Judea, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. It scattered many Jews, even sold some of them into slavery. Complete collapse and chaos for the Jewish nation. It is good to be reminded that the Lord's promises are true and they will be fulfilled because he alone is true. So we can count on that even if we don't like it. And yet the Lord concludes this part of the section here of this lament by saying, "Till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The you here is that remnant of Israel who will one day look upon Messiah, whom they once pierced. And we see that in Zechariah 12:10. And they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord, and the Lord pursues his own people. We must be reminded that the Lord is a personal God and desires all men, all women, all to come unto him. He says in 1 Timothy 2, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God, the man Christ Jesus. But we also must understand that there is no second chance to come to Jesus Christ after death. The decision to come to Jesus Christ is now. By his grace, through faith, and believe that he alone in his substitutionary work on the cross has paid the penalty for your sin. And if you confess your sin and believe on him, this gift of salvation is now waiting for you today. The scriptures remind us that today is the day of salvation. And we must know that we are not guaranteed the next moment. So as we wrap this up, we must remember that God requires internal righteousness that leads to righteous actions. And that righteousness only comes from grace through faith in the person, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be religious phonies. We do not want to be religious phonies. We want to live in righteousness, clothed in righteousness through Jesus Christ. We want to have righteous attitudes which will lead to righteous actions. We also want to desire those attitudes and those actions which are in Christ. Because in Christ, we are in Christ. We are his own. He has bought us with that price, the price of his precious blood. But yet also daily, we must ask ourselves, what are we struggling with today that we need to come before the Lord? What's hindering us from having that conversation with the Lord, asking him to reveal our hearts? Show us what sin is lurking there. Reveal it to us that in obedience we would confess it and live and walk daily in his righteousness. I'd also say that today we need to lay down our masks. We need to get off the stage and stop performing. And I say that to myself first. We know that God looks at the heart and he's not fooled at all by a fake exterior and actions. We want to be humble believers before our Lord Jesus Christ with repentant hearts. And also let's remember that the Lord wants to gather us to himself safely, securely, in obedience under his precious wings. A hard chapter to go through. Many woes, many times the Lord will call out hypocrites. What will we do with this today? What will we do with this challenge? Yes, the Lord was speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, but he also could be speaking and is speaking to us today. And where do we need to change? Where do we need to conform to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's think about that this week as we go out for his name's sake. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hard section, Lord. But Lord, in this hard section, there is good things for us, Lord, to transform us to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we be challenged by your word, that you would just not let these words drop out of our minds and our hearts, but you would just continue to work those your thoughts into our hearts and minds, Lord. Lord, that we would desire, Lord, to know you, to love you, to be obedient, to live in righteousness, to have righteous acts, Lord, that honor and pleasing unto you. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we would just find ourselves safely under your wings, Lord, safely and securely. That's exactly where we want to be, under your wings, O Lord Jesus. So, Lord, we just give you thanks in your precious and your peerless, in your most powerful name, we all say amen.